We are we're going to take a look. We're breaking away. We've been looking at kind of the Christmas story, the songs of Christmas, and now it's the last Sunday of the year. And so before we go back to 1 Samuel, where we'll be the new year, we're going to look at the end, at the book of Revelation. But before we do that, you know, because it is the end of the year, many of us are already kind of looking ahead. You know, we're at that place, right? It's the end of the year. So part of us we're looking back at 2024, but then part of us are looking ahead to 2025. And that's a good thing. And I might take a moment of our time this morning to encourage you, because some of you are thinking, oh, I should be, this would be a good time for me to start a Bible reading plan. Have you thought about that? Now, some of you said that last year, and maybe it didn't go so well. And that's okay. What I want to do is take a minute to encourage you. Why would we even bother? Why would we even bother? Let me give you six reasons why we should be thinking about, man, I want to read the Word of God every day. And that he would probably help me to have a plan and a direction real quick for free. Why reading God's Word every day? Number one, to my heart. Matthew 4, Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I need my heart. And probably for the last week, we have fed our bodies far more than we should. But your heart needs to be fed. Friends, let me tell you something about your heart, your soul. It never stops eating. Your soul will eat and devour. And if it is not the word of God, it'll be something else. And we become what we defend ourselves on the word of God. Number one. Number two, to protect our hearts and to put off old self. That's the context of Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, I need to be putting off the old way I used to think, the old way I used to live. And that is an ongoing process. And the word of God helps me. Number three, to help us remember. I don't know about you. I've got a great memory, but it's just really short. And Peter, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, he repeats this again and again. He says, I'm going to remind you about what you already know. He says, even though I know you already know this, I'm going to remind you again and again. I'm going to remind you. So part of the reason we are God is to remind us what we already know. So one, to feed our heart. Two, to protect our heart. Three, to help us remember. Four, to renew our minds. What a beautiful verse. Do you know what? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of mind. I don't know about you. I need my mind. It's an important part. That renewing process. And you have to be conformed to the world. The world's got this idea of pressing our minds with anything about my God. But be transformed, Paul says. That word transformed is a beautiful word. It's metamorphosis. It's the idea of like a butterfly going from the worm to the butterfly. That's what God wants to do with our mind. Number four, to renew our minds. Number five, to cleanse our hearts and our minds. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about washing of water. It's a dirty room. We've got to work to wash us, to cleanse us, to renew us, to help us remember, put off the old self, to feed us. Lastly, number six, to be spirit-led. John chapter 16, or John 14, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Helper, and he will teach you all things and bring to remember the things you've learned. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in our lives. It is opening the door for God's Spirit to work in our lives. And the Spirit of God work independent of the Word? Yes. But we can expect God's Spirit to work. Again, taking it, reminding us of the Word, but it's hard to remind me of something. I've never learned it. So, God's Word. A Bible reading plan. If somebody said this, if we fail, plan, we plan to fail. And I don't know, I'm not going to tell you what Bible plan is, but you should have a plan. In fact, members of the church, I'm going to give you next Sunday. Homework. Come next Sunday, I'm going to find you. And I'm going to say, hey, tell me about your plan. What are you going to do? Now, some of you can all read the Bible and think, here, that's great. But there's other things. Maybe some of you should then undertake three. And that's okay. Maybe I'm just going to say, I'm going to start in the Gospels. I want to learn the Gospels. There's a lot of different things, but have a plan. I don't think it's wise to say, well, I got to read the Bible. I just kind of. Oh. That's not really good. We go that way and we might get in trouble. Because I can open the Bible and I go, this is the will of God. Judas went out at home. Go and do likewise? No! That's not how we use the Word of God. You see, it's written as a book in which we should take time to read it, to think, to understand, to meditate, not whimsically open it up halfway. This is the Word of God. This is God's Word to you. And can I just say one last thing? You and I are privileged. We are of the great minority that have lived in the history of the world that are literate. You have the capacity to. You are of the grand minority of the world that possesses the Bible in your own language, in your own head. And God will hold you accountable. Because with that privilege comes responsibility for it. So if you're miserable at reading your Bible, if you never pick it up, you can't do it. Start. And we should start. This will transform your life like no other force in the world. This combined with a simple purpose. It will transform us into people that we want to be, the people that we want to be. Well, that was just for free. Friends, God's Word is alive and active. We need that. We need the baby. So take some time over the next couple of days and think about, wow, where would I like to be spending time? It's not how much, but it is time in the Word. Let's pray. And let's turn our hearts to God. Almighty God, we do. God, we confess, we have neglected. We've neglected your Word, and God, it always heals bad. So now we would ask, forgive us. Forgive us that we're so flippant. Forgive us that we don't esteem your Word. We want to know you, God. That's why. Forgive us. We praise you, God. You promise us but we can put truth. Oh God, we long. We ask God to save you. God, make us up. Our minds are transformed, renewed. God, your word, your spirit is active in our hearts. Would you be pleased the short time we have now together as we turn to you? Oh God, open our hearts. Help us, Lord. Glorify us. Transform us, Lord. Save us from being just ears of the Lord. God, we find it. We ask this. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Spoiler alert. If you do not want to know how everything is going to end, you may want to leave. But I think you want to sleep. See, the challenge and difficulty with the book of Revelation is that of language, the pictures, the images, the symbols, they don't always provide clarity. It is clarity that satisfies. You see, reading the book of Revelation, it's a little bit like looking out a window that's all fogged up. It's like kind of looking out a telescope, except the telescope's out. So the image is a little bit blurred. It's not as clear as we might like. But even without super high definition, there is enough clarity for revelation to truly help our hearts draw closer to God. After all, there is a specific blessing pronounced in chapter 1 of those who. So why not end the year over here? The glorious thing is this, 2024, it's almost over. But what we're looking at today, the end of the book of Revelation, the consummation of the age, is not the end. It is the beginning of something altogether wonderful. So let's take a look at the text. We'll see what we see. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and earth. For the first heaven and the first earth. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, Jerusalem, the mount of God, prepared, right. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God, he will dwell with them, and they will be God himself, God, life, everything, that shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying. Okay. For the former things have passed away, and he who was seated on the throne said, I make all things. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. Beginning. To the thirsty, I will give from the springs of the water of life without end. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be God, who will be my son. But as for the power, they first, there's blessing. As for the murderers, sexually, sorcery, idolatry, all your portion will be with the lake of fire that burns with fire and salt. Second. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is the epilogue of the Bible. It's the epilogue of the book of Revelation. But this is at the end. In fact, the epilogue is the after the chapter 1 through 20 has told us how things are going to be, the place out, God's drama coming to a full end. Chapter 20, the devil, death for the man, God's judgment. And this, chapter 21, is the end. And just a word on the book of Revelation. There's a couple of mistakes we sometimes make with it. Number one, the mistake is, well, this is, it's too mysterious, it's too difficult, so I really don't do anything. There's so many images that are weird and hard to understand, I just don't know. The second error is we get so distracted. We find something like the beast that comes up out of the water in chapter 13 has got seven horns, and wow, away we go! Because we're going to find out what that beast is, what every horn means, and we kind of miss. Now, there is meaning for these things, but because they're images, it's difficult to know for sure. So where does we want to pull through the Revelation say, what is the big picture? What are the things that we don't want to miss? Chapter 21. You can't miss the word. What is new? A new heaven. A new earth. A new Jerusalem. Verse 2, we have a new bride. Verse 3, we have this new union. Verse 4, we have a new eternal state. Verse 5, we have all things pronounced new. Now, some of you the past week received a gift, perhaps. And I'm going to guess for most of you the gift was something new. Because we don't usually give old things. New, like maybe a new pair of shoes. And that means they're unused, they're unsupported. But the new year goes way beyond that. It's not just that it's unused. This is a new, like never before perceived. It's a new kind of new. You know, think of it this way, there's a new category. So we might think, oh, there's a new car. It's going to be a 2025 coming up. And there are new kinds of cars. But this is a new category, a whole dimension. And it's complex. See, this is God's perfect creation. And we get some hints about what this is. And verse, right away in verse 2, verse 1, it says, this new earth is passed away, the old earth has passed away, and the sea was no more. No more sea. I kind of like the sea. I kind of like going by the beach, don't you? I wonder why there's no sea. If you think about it, as you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, you see that the sea is this place. The sea is where Leviathan from. The sea is a place of turmoil, of chaos, of struggle. Revelation chapter 13, the beast that comes up, where does it come out of? The sea. You see, this eternal state is a place where we're not only free from sin, we are free from the potential and the possible. There's no more place.
the new. It's beautiful. Well, let's read down verse 1. God describes himself. He says, verse 3, the dwelling place of God. Friends, this is a new dimension. We have God with us now. We've just celebrated Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came here and he's for part of his life. Then says, God said, after that, he said, it's good, I'm going to leave, so I'm going to send you the Spirit to dwell and abide with us forever. But this is going to be full on with God. Face to face. It is the presence. And those who are there, the only way they can possibly endure that, be able to, is that they have been trained. Because we couldn't handle being in the presence of God. Now, remember Moses? He said, God, I really want to see your glory. And God said, no, couldn't. I'll let you see a shadow of my glory, but they couldn't handle it. But this is talking about us with God. You see, something has happened to us. We have been made for the people that God has. There's some amazing parallels between the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. You know, they're on far ends of the Bible, and you kind of think, well, they're so different. But if you think of the Bible almost like a necklace, like a string of pearls, with Genesis over here, we've got Revelation over here. Those two. Revelation and Genesis, there's so much alike. Genesis. Before the fall, there was no sin and no death. In chapter 22, the next chapter, we're going to read about the tree of life back. Here it is in this new birth. But it's the tree of life. It's not the tree of good and evil. It's the tree of knowledge. That's not here. Because again, the potential of sin is no more. God is with man. God is just. And he did it to me. God's there. He's going to dwell with us. But he's with us. One of the first things that God pointed out about what God is for is he's going to wipe away. And ever since sin entered the world, sorrow has been a constant. Well, yeah, we insulate ourselves from sorrow. We kind of block it out. We medicate it out sometimes. We make distractions. We pursue pleasure. We do things to drown out sorrow. But it comes back. It is woven into the broken fabric of our souls. We think about a baby, they're born, they're crying. It is a part of our existence, sorrow. Because sin has contaminated our ability. Even to truly enjoy the good things in life. And we're chained to this broken world. One extraordinary word for former things have passed away. What more thing? All the things that corrupt, all the things that consume, that crush, all the things that contaminate, passed away. All the mourning, all the crying, the pain and the cause of it. Silence. They will never speak. Friends, some of you, your existence is full of pain. There are some sorrows in this world that will never be extinguished. We sorrow all our life. We never get rid of them.
There's hurt. There's brokenness. But friends, they will come to it. In Christ, there will be a last. Those things will be forever. They will not be artifacts. You see, we learn here that it's the God of all God, and we're going to be faithful. He says in verse 5, he's made all things. It's this beautiful description. Verses 6 and 7 talks about those that he has redeemed through his blood. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the Eternal One, the God Jesus who died the same yesterday to me. He says, to the first, I will give the spring of water of life. He gives us two images here of those he has bought. They're the people that are thirsty. And they're also the ones that are conquerors. They're overcome. See, the thirsty, on the one hand, there's a thirst for the children of God. We're thirsty, we're hungry, we go to hell. But then by God's grace, there are also those that have overcome. See, the day is coming when we will have full satisfaction. Full satisfaction. And it's contrasted in verse 8. To others, the cowardly and the faithful. You see, those are also the thirsty. But instead of satisfying their thirst in Christ in God, they look at other things empty. And God says, for those that have refused to come to the well, those who have thought that they can satisfy themselves, that they don't need it, God pronounces them. What's the difference between overcomers and them? That's a good question. That's a good question you should ask yourself. I mean, who are these overcomers? That would be something we want to take away from preparation. We need to know what all goes into the fifth bowl judgment revelation. Well, it's important. The locust in chapter 9, those are important too. But who are the overcomers? Friends, that's a question that you and I want to know. This word, it's a word that actually John writes to. He's used it 25 of the 28 times. And John uses the word overcomer as a synonym to a believer. Child of God, believer, overcomer. It's the same thing. Same idea. Now make no mistake. An overcomer is not a high-ranking super Christian. You see, if you are a child of God, you are an overcomer. And the question we should ask ourselves is, well, how? How does someone overcome? Look real quick with me. As John likes to say, open up your Bible, 1 John chapter 4. It's not very far away. As I said, John uses the word, he likes this word. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Why? For he who is in you is greater than you. You see, we can overcome because of the grace of God. It is God. We go to the next chapter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. We see overcome come up again. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes. And this
And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. See, overcoming is linked and it's core to faith. And the next verse, verse 5, helps us to see this more clearly. 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son? That's overcoming comes by faith, through faith. That is a key thing. It is trusting not in our strength. It is trusting in the strength of God. It is trusting in His provision through His Son on the cross, our sin. It's recognizing that really we don't have strength. The chapter goes on. It's this description of this city of God, this Jerusalem. And there's so many things to pull out of it. If we just give you a couple more things, we just skip down to verse 16. This city is measured out for us. This city that's coming down from heaven. But it's like no other city we've ever seen. How big is it? What's the size? It says the angel measured it. It's 112,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are 12,000 stadia. How big is it? That's big. That's bigger than Stockholm. That's bigger than Sao Paulo. 12,000 stadia. That would go from Amsterdam all the way over to Warsaw. Go south from Warsaw, go all the way down to Zagreb in Croatia, and then go west again, go to Lyon, France. And then go back up to Amsterdam. That's the square of the city, friends. Like 1,000 kilometers by 1,000 kilometers. What a picture. You see, when God says, I'm the because He's made provision that there would be place for all who will come. And the size of the tabernacle, I don't even miss this, the size is so cool because if we read in the book of Exodus 26 or 1 Kings, in this idea of tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, it was kind of like the shape of a shoebox. But inside the tabernacle was a special stage. You remember that? The Holy of Holies? And the Holy of Holies wasn't shaped like a shoebox. It was like a square. Like the same width, the same height, the same dimensions. You see what's going on here? The Holy of Holies was this place in the Old Testament where one man, once a year, could go in. But the New Jerusalem is huge. And all those where God showed him going to be there all the time. This is God's provision for us. God will dwell with us. We will dwell with Him. This place we cannot even imagine without tears, without pain, without sorrow. This is what God is calling us to. And God holds this up for us. Say, I am preparing a place for you. It's a wonderful thing. We need to close. We read all the way down to the bottom of the last verse of the chapter. Verse 27, he describes the temple and he said, he calls it with this, but nothing unclean, nor anyone who does what is wrong, but only those who are written in the text. You see, it's the gospel again. It's like God knew that people who were unbelievers would be.
The gospel is saturated throughout this book. It's God saying, look, I want you to know me. I want you to hear this. I'm sending out warnings and hope. Those who are written in the Lamb's book, it's this, all those who are overcome. You see, the word overcomer, it's the Greek word. It's a verb for the word, the form of victory. You see, we're familiar with this word, thanks to a very successful story. You know what? The Greek word is nightingale. Victory. The overcomers, the Nikea, those who overcome. We've seen this brand before, right? You could probably tell me the motto of Nike, right? What is it? Just do it. See, some of you live your Christian life by that motto. I just do it. We do it in our own strength. That's the motto of Nike. That's not the motto of gospel. You see, this is victory. But the good news of the gospel, go farther, is to see that victory is ours. Isn't us. That is victory. And the motto of the gospel is not just good. The motto of the gospel is Jesus has done it. It is finished. And then Jesus says this, I am going to prepare a place for you. That where I'll be, you may be also. Well, Christmas is a time where people all over the world gather. What a thing it is. What a great thing. The word I love in Swedish, hemlängtan, is that desire to be whole. We all have it. We all have a desire that I want to be whole. I want to be whole. And usually, if we're blessed, it's because of family. It's not the sum in the whole. A desire to be whole. Friends, that is seated in all of our hearts. It is one of the ways that God is going to turn desire to be called. Let me tell you one last thing. You see, it's a new Jerusalem. It's a new earth. It's going to be completely new, but you see, God doesn't say, he says he's going to make a new planet, Zygon, or something like this. It's a new earth, because it is going to be familiar. Heaven is a place that you and I will be more whole than anywhere else in our life. The greatest moment of your life, the greatest joy, it's nothing compared to what it would be like when we are with Jesus. And that desire to be home, that desire to belong, it is here. God is for those who live. And he gives us this end of the story that while we are in the trenches, while we are fighting, while we are weary, while we are living out Lamentations chapter 3, when we say, I don't have strength anymore, my heart is bitter. I'm broken. God feels like war against me. God is saying no. Remember, steadfast love never ceases. Be prepared. A home for all of those great children. May we long for brothers and sisters, one of our greatest problems. This modern world
we're so at home. Only God strip us of our minds, our desire to try and desire, great desire. I mean, God did that in our hearts. Almighty God, God, thank you for amazing purposes. God, we long for the day that you make all things right. We are sometimes so overwhelmed by the world where all things seem to be wrong. Oh God, help us. It's not just the wrong on the outside and surrounding us. God, it's the wrong that's in us. Oh God, make us confident. Not because we have strength, but because of the strength in us. God, when our faith, when we are tired and worn, remind us, God, soon. Soon we're coming. Soon. God, we pray for you. We pray that this hope would be a transforming hope. You would purify us, God. So, God, we thank you. We look forward to 2025. God, we look forward to it. Oh, God, we thank you that you are with us. God, may we walk with you. We glorify our lives.